Please take your Bibles today to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. James chapter 2, 14 through 20. And let's ask God for guidance before we study this here together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your work in us. Thank you for giving us the faith that we need to trust you. Help us to live out that faith, to show that you have truly changed us from the inside out. I pray that you would use this passage here in our lives today. Help me to clearly explain it. But may your word work in us, that we would see if our faith is real, that we would show it to those around us as you call us to, living out the purpose for what you have done. And may you receive the glory and praise. We commit this time now to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, is your faith real? Is your faith real? You ever notice, CGI, computer-generated imaging, is entertaining, right? I mean, it's totally transformed the way our movie industry and the way we see entertainment. But really, in the end, nothing really beats the real effects. I remember years ago watching Lord of the Rings. Now it's a classic. But the extras, and they were telling how they recorded the sound for the siege of Gondor. They actually went to a stadium with like 100,000 people and recorded the sound. And so when you hear that sound, that it's just almost like earth shaking. It literally was because of that many people. I mean, there's nothing like that. I mean, the real effects. And you can usually, CGI is getting better, right? AI is getting better. You ever notice, though, AI still has that look, right? It's like, yep, that was an AI-generated picture. It has that look, right? Real effects in the end, real explosions, car wrecks, the things that they actually do for real, like, it's not predictable. I think that's the big thing. Stuff happens in explosions and in real life that you wouldn't necessarily expect. And too often the computer-generated stuff tends to be more predictable because it's not real. James chapter 2, 14 through 20, seeks to show the difference between faith that is real and saves versus faith that is fake and doesn't save. And we need to utilize this test today if we are to see if our faith is real. Because it's far more important than any CGI, where it's like, oh, that's cheesy or that's not, right? This has eternal stakes. Because if your faith is not real, then you are not saved. And you will miss heaven and be condemned forever to hell. This is the stakes that we are talking about this morning. 2 weeks ago, we learned from the book of James about keeping the royal law by heeding the parts. First, to recognize the law requires love. James taught us that those who fulfill the law of love, love their neighbor as themselves, while showing partiality is sin and shows that we are lawbreakers, right? When we are not loving our neighbor, we're breaking the law and we are being partial. That's not what God wants. And then secondly, to realize the law demands perfection. James taught us that keeping all the law except one command still makes you guilty of all of it. And so a lawbreaker. And under the judgment that comes because of that. Guilty. And then the third part, to remember that the law needs mercy. James taught that we should speak and act as one who will be judged by the law. Remember, we're all going to be under the judgment of God. And the law of liberty is a law of mercy rather than of judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And you want mercy in your life, you need to be willing to extend that to others rather than demanding mercy for yourself and justice for everybody else, which is the natural tendency. Now, James goes on to explain in these verses 14 through 20 how works are needed to justify, to prove our faith. And right up front, I want to tell you, James is using the word justification in a different sense than Paul is. And this passage has tripped up many people. In fact, that's why I gave you the handout in your bulletin about faith and works. And Martin Luther really struggled with James. In fact, he called it a right strawy epistle, meaning a letter that he had trouble accepting, because he saw James as contradicting Paul, who made a big deal about faith without works, right? I mean, Romans 3:28 and 3:4-6. And yes, that is true. But as the article that I gave you from one of my commentaries, I think helps us to see, it's more complements. It doesn't contradict. It is giving a different aspect of what justifies us. We are justified not only by faith, but as we see, by grace, by blood, by God, by power, and by works. And yet there's not contradiction between it. All of those are biblical truths, and they're simply different aspects of the same. Grace is the principle on which God justifies. Faith is the means by which man receives it. Blood is the price which the Savior had to pay. God is the active agent in justification. Power is the proof, and works are the result. You see how it fleshes that out? And to see this passage in that light helps us to understand it. And I like what John Calvin wrote about this. Says, we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. That's a good way to explain this. So see this passage as helping us to live out our faith. From James's explanation, we can evaluate the question, is your faith real? By taking two tests that he gives us. The first test we'll see here is it alive or dead? Alive or dead. And I would just say this up front. We are continuing the thought of Paul. He's just got done talking, James, talking about partiality, the need to be impartial, right? And especially don't mistreat the poor. God cares about the poor. And what that shows is that you are a real doer of the word, not just a hearer only, that is as he taught us at the end of chapter 1. And that real faith, as we saw, a real religion, is to visit the widows and the orphans in their time of need and distress. And he'll come back to that thought here in the scenario that he gives when somebody is destitute, how do you treat them? So he's continuing to that thought of how you treat the poor, but now he's turning to show, is your faith real? If you really believe in God, is it evidencing it in your life? And that's what he wants to focus on in these verses. You really could summarize it in this question. Is it a possession or a profession? Is it really yours, or are you just saying it's yours? And we'll see that as we go through. So the first test in verses 14 through 17, is it alive or dead? What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is teaching us here, using questions, rhetorical questions, I might add, right, that have an understood answer of no, to explain that there is no profit or benefit to someone who says that they have faith, but they don't have the works or deeds to show it. So when he asks the question, can faith save him? Some translation, newer translation, maybe even say, or different translation says, that faith or such faith. Because the faith that he's talking about is the same that he's talking about in verse 17. Faith by itself. Right? The faith that just says, I believe, but doesn't show it in any way. Can that kind of faith save someone? Now, Paul makes the point in Romans that can faith alone save you? Yes, right? Faith without works, and works do not contribute to our salvation in any way. And he makes that very, very clear. That's not James's point. He's not going after the faith alone, as in how you are saved, but it is faith that shows, right? He's going after the evidence of the faith. And Paul and James use, as we'll see next week, Abraham for both of those examples, which is interesting. But they focus on different aspects of Abraham's life. And we'll dive into that next week. But here, he is answering this question, can that kind of faith, that faith alone, in the sense of, I just say I believe, is that enough to save you? And James is asking, well, is it alive or dead? Because if it's dead faith, if that's all it is, then no. In fact, he gives a scenario of you see a brother or sister, and talking here in terms of brother or sister in Christ, right? He's my brethren. These are familiar terms that many of the Bible writers employ, and it's right to use that, right? The analogy of the Bible, or that we are a family. If we know Christ as our Savior, then you have more in common with another Christian than you do with your own blood relatives. You realize that? And so it's right to talk in terms of brothers or sisters. Because we get to spend eternity together, right? I mean, we will spend forever together, which is kind of sobering at times, right? You know, the whole saying of, get along with saints above, that'll be glory, right? To get along with saints below, well, that's a different story, right? We struggle at that sometimes. We're brothers and sisters. And he says, if you see a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food. Now, when he says naked, it could be literally naked, but he's probably talking in terms of that it's evident they can't afford to clothe themselves. Probably they're in rags. And when he says destitute of daily food, it's not that he just missed one meal, but they are consistently missing meals because they can't afford it. Ironic, the poor in this country often are fat, right? So it's not the kind of people we're typically talking about here. These are people like the starving children in Africa type, right? Where you literally have nothing, you're malnourished, your hair is falling out because you're not getting the nutrients you need. You can see your ribs kind of thing. If you see a brother or sister like that, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, you say, have a nice day. God bless you. I'm praying for you. What are those? Empty words. James says, if you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What benefit is it? It's in the end, he says, in his conclusion in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, that kind of faith that just talks, but doesn't do anything, if it does not have works, it is dead. There's no real evidence. It's not really real. And in fact, you are not saved. Right? This is, if it doesn't go beyond the nice words, if it doesn't do, you know, this is the kind of people that Jesus talks to in the judging of the nations in Matthew 25. You saw me naked and in prison and you didn't visit me. You didn't help. Versus those that did visit. Right? It's those that Luke 3:11, you know, answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Right? It's the one who shares what he has with others, shares his extras. Not saying that you need to give up your essentials, but giving your extras. And that's part of why we're to work hard, according to Ephesians 4:28, right? Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have good to give to him who has need. Also 1 John 3:17-18. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart for him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Right? It's going to show itself. It's going to evidence it in our lives. Also Proverbs 27:28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Right? I mean, sometimes we can't help the situation. And that's where Jesus said, that's You know, your neighbor is one, in the story of the Good Samaritan, your neighbor is one that you can help. You can't help everybody, right? I mean, you literally cannot help everybody in Africa who is starving. But you could help in a particular situation. Maybe we have a missionary that's there working with them, right? That's a practical way that you can help. Or our immediate neighbors, right? You see them out struggling with something. Go and help them. That's an immediate need that you can do. You have the power and ability. Now, if you're in a wheelchair, you don't have the ability, right? Like, you don't have the power. You don't have responsibility at that point. But if you have the means, you have the responsibility, is what Scripture is saying, to help that person when you have it with you. That's the way this works. And if you do that, your faith is alive, not dead. How many of you have seen The Princess Bride? It's a good old classic, right? One of the best out there. Miracle Max famously explains that there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead, right? One of the famous scenes from that movie. Mostly dead means the person is slightly alive and can be revived, he says. Whereas with all dead, the only thing you can do is go through their clothes and look for loose change. Right? I mean, that's the test. Are they mostly dead or are they all dead? All joking aside, what about you? Are you alive or dead? Is your faith showing itself as alive by the works that you do, the good that you do for others, or is it dead? Are you sharing your extra resources with those who have needs? You have extra clothes, you have extra stuff, you have extra things. What is our tendency? We tend to say, well, how can I profit from this? I'm going to sell it. Right? Think about who you could bless with that. And as you do, you are living out your faith. This is why we should work hard to have extra, as I quoted from Ephesians 4:28. Right? Not so that we can have a comfier nest, more stuff. Because you know what? My son reminded me a few years ago, it's all going to burn, Daddy. Right? You can't take it with you. As my dad says, if you're giving while you're living, then you know where it's going. Because otherwise, some days somebody's going to, your kids are probably going to just dump or back a dumpster up and throw it all in and be done with it. Or somebody else will. And I can attest to that. My brother-in-law, sister-in-law flipped some houses and there was a lot of stuff thrown away. What a waste. Right? What God's intent is that we share our extras. Not waste it. Not let it sit there in the attic until it's out of date and no use to anybody. Even though it was brand new. We all know stuff like that, right? It's amazing what you find when you clean out houses. Are you using your worldly goods to help those in need? Or are you shutting your heart to them, showing that there is no love of God in you? That's the evidence. That's what 1 John is saying. If you're really a Christian, you're going to want to share out of a love for God. It's going to naturally overflow into a love for others. It's where we would want to help. See the chances to give, whether it's a church offering or whether it's community need or it's a neighbor in need. Whatever it is, that you would not close your heart and say, no way. Or, I'm only going to give a token just because the plate is coming by. So that I look good to people. What did Jesus have to say about that kind of giving? You have your reward. But if we give from a cheerful heart, from one who is looking for opportunities to give, it is showing our faith. Sharing what God has done with us. Are you sharing when you have the chance to do good? Are you telling to people to come back at a more convenient time? That's really what Proverbs is saying, right? How many times, though? And there's wisdom in it. Don't get me wrong, okay? When someone calls and saying, you know, will you give to this cause, they can pull at your heartstrings. But it's not wise to give without knowing what you're giving to, right? Because you have a responsibility to be stewards of what God has given and not let it go to causes that are not good causes or that will be misused. Or the person on the street that's asking you for money, right? There's a good, they may really, truly need it. But there's been enough evidence to the contrary where they're really unwilling to work that that's not the person who really needs it. And I've found in life and ministry, usually the people that ask you for money are not the ones who need it. It's the ones that won't ask. Those are the ones that usually need it the most. And that's where we need to pay attention to the people around us. A loving concern for those in our lives. Seeing the needs and asking the questions and then seeking to help as God has given us opportunity. Not putting that off. And I'm so thankful, you know, as so many of you give generously. Give of your time in helping with projects and different things and recently moving somebody in the church. I didn't even have to be involved. I mean, other than, you know, lined up a few things and I couldn't be there that day and it all happened. Like that is working out our faith. Helping one another, helping with the needs that are in our lives and in our communities. Do you realize that if you are only saying you're saved but not showing it in any way, then you are most likely not saved? That's the conclusion here. Are you showing you are alive and not dead? That's the first test. Second test is active or delusional. Active or delusional, verses 18 to 20. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 18 is a lot of disagreement on how to understand this. And thankfully, we have modern punctuation and quotation marks. Because I think the way the New King James puts it here is right. If you notice, if someone will say... You have faith and I have works. All right? So you have one speaker who's objecting to James's original statement. Say, I can have faith and not have works. And then James, I think this is the response, responds, show me your faith without works. And notice the shift of speaker. And I will show you, James, will show you my faith by my works. He is saying, no, you think you can show your faith without your works? I'll show you my faith by my works. That's the way it works. And then he goes to the next statement. And I love this statement because it just cuts right to the heart of it. And gives the evidence. You believe there's one God, right? Okay, so here's faith. I believe in God. I believe in one God, right? I'm a monotheist. That's a good thing, right? He says, you do well. Just like he said before in verse 8, right? You fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. You love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. That's a good thing. But here's the punchline. Even the demons tremble. Our demons believe and tremble. Right? They believe. How many times in Scripture that Jesus interacts with demons? And he's saying, you know, the one God, that's the Shema, that's the Jewish central tenet of belief, that there's one God, Deuteronomy 6:4. I mean, Jesus refers to it in Mark 12:29. I mean, it's a common, you know, we believe that there's one God. 1 Corinthians 8:4, verse 6. John 17:3. Galatians 6:20. 1 Timothy 2:5, right? That's an important, vital Christian doctrine. That's a good thing to believe that. But the demons believe that as well. And the understanding is, are demons saved? No, right? We know the demons aren't going to heaven. They're obviously. Yet, they even tremble. And as Jesus interacts with them in places like Matthew 8:29 or Mark 1:24-5:7, Luke 4:34. What's their response? Jesus, we know who you are, right? Don't cast us into hell right now. So they're terrified of him. It's interesting in the book of Acts. The demon-possessed girl knows who Paul is preaching about, right? This is the servant of the Most High God. I just read this recently in my devotions in Acts 19, verse 15. The sons of Sceva. Remember these guys? They were the sons of the priests there. And Ephesus, and they try to cast out a demon. They get together, and they're like, all right, we're going to do what Paul does. We're going to cast out demons. And they say, in the name of Jesus and Paul, come out. And what's the demon's response? Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Right? So they know God. They know who He is. They know God's messengers. They're monotheists, but obviously they're not saved. So He's showing faith is not, just belief is not enough. Just having the right theology is not enough. In fact, it's obvious that that kind of faith is dead. This is why he says in verse 20, do you want to know, O foolish man? I think the foolish man is the one who's saying, you have faith and I have works. Verse 18. You want to know? You really want to know? I'm going to tell you. Faith without works is dead. This is the conclusion. This is the reality. You are deceiving yourself. You guys are deluded. If you think that you're saved just because you say there's one God and you're not showing it in your life, if there's no evidence, then your faith is not real. You know, there's a big difference between playing a video game and doing something in real life. You ever met that person that, or maybe you were that person, right? You thought you could do something because you did it on a video game. It's amazing. You can be a great bowler on the Wii and be a horrible bowler in real life because the technique is different, right? But you can convince yourself. I mean, I can hit a strike every single time, right? I'm an excellent hockey player on a computer game. But let me tell you, there's a lot of variables when you go out there on the ice that don't come when you're playing a game. You know, those first-person shooter games, I mean, it's all good and well, but you don't take it seriously when you get shot and you die because you regenerate, right? I mean, real life, you don't get second chances. Like, you're dead, for real, right? I mean, there's a big difference. One, you are delusional, you're living in a fantasy world, and the other, it's active, it's for real. What about you? Are you active or delusional? Is your faith showing itself as active by the works, the good that you're doing for others, or is it delusional? Or are you living out your faith by helping others? There's a good passage. I encourage you to turn here in Galatians chapter 6. Recently, we completed a study of Galatians 5 and it's walking in the Spirit. Well, this follows that up is where it's showing if the Spirit is in you, then you're going to be living this out. In Galatians, I'll also refer to this too. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 talk about how we're saved by grace alone, right? But then it is, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So the tie is from belief to living it out. Even there, in a passage that clearly states we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, the gift of God, right? This is only what God does in us. So Galatians tells us, verse 2, picking up verse 2, says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And if you remember from last time, the law of Christ and the law of liberty, I think, are the same thing. It is the way we are living under grace as Christ calls us to. And because of that, we should help each other. Right? This is the practical outworking of our faith. It goes on to warn, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So watch out for deception, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Then he says, let him who is taught share the word, share in all good things with him who teaches. Right? So we should share practically with those who teach us, whether it's a pastor, whether it's your teachers, Sunday school teachers, there's a place for blessing those who bless you, Bible study leaders, things like that. Then he says this, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that we also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of this flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit... should be there. Is that next screen not coming up? Ah, there it is. Will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. There's another command, right? If we are living out our faith, we're not going to get weary. We're not going to give up when things get hard. When it's hard to do good. In fact, Romans chapter 12 is going to tell us that how do you overcome hard things? When people are mistreating you, you love them. You overcome them with kindness, even. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Right? And it's coming from the analogy of the farmer illustration. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. All right, so what is he saying here? Are we living out our faith by helping others bear their burdens? Right? Verse 2. Is that one of the ways we're showing that? Practical ways you do that. You pray for one another. You give food. You visit. You call. You text. That's huge. Don't underestimate. I've had to learn that over the years. And something, one of the benefits of COVID, it made me much more quick to call somebody or text them. Not just think I had to show up in person. And those just the thought that you're saying, I'm thinking about you and praying about you, doesn't even have to be anything deep. Just if they're on your mind, God's probably prompting you. Tell them. Share that. Or, your opportunity, stop by. Right? Just showing up, the ministry of presence, is a way that we help bear each other's burdens. Now, it goes on to say that we have to bear our own load, right? We each have our own responsibilities, that you don't take away other people's responsibilities. If you do everything for someone, that's not good either, right? But helping them, especially in the time of need. And then sharing with those who teach you, right? That's another way to do that. You're blessing those that have helped you in verse 6. Not growing weary of doing good. Don't give up just when it gets hard. And then seeking the opportunity to help. And I love how it points out, in verse 10, especially to those who are of the household of faith, right? That's our priority. We all have limited resources. We can't help everybody. So who do you help first? Biblically, we're to help other Christians. Help as God gives us opportunity. Is that you, or are you the other person who's deceived? You think you're better than you really are. You think you're being a help and blessing when you're not. Or you're deceived. You think you're getting away with your sin. You've been sowing wild oats, and you think that just because you've prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, gone forward at camp, whatever it is, I have my get out of hell free card, that I can just do whatever I want. What does Paul say? Doesn't work that way. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. You sow it, you'll reap it. Now, it works both ways, good and bad. And too many times, though, we sow our wild oats, and we pray for a crop failure. That's not how it works. And only for the grace of God would we experience those things. So he's thinking you're okay, that because you professed faith in God, you prayed a prayer, you walked the aisle, you've gone forward at camp, that's not enough. Do you realize that even the demons do that kind of thing? They believe in one God. They have their theology right. But they're going to hell. Are you really trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save you and not your profession? And we'll get into that next week. Prove your faith. I had a deacon that would ask that question. Prove to me that you're saved. Sobering, right? What evidence is there in my life that shows that I truly am saved? Not, it didn't earn my salvation, but it's showing that I'm saved. If not, then you see you're likely not saved. And this is where I'd love to explain things more to you, because today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Are you showing you're active and not delusional? It's interesting, gold and silver are promoted as great investments. Why? Why are gold and silver seen as such good investments? They have value. Not just value, but value that what? Yeah, right? It stays with inflation. Even with inflation, it goes up. What did gold used to be a few years ago? Does anyone remember? We went to the gold mine in Lead, South Dakota. And that mine closed when there was gold was $200 an ounce. Can you imagine today if you had bought gold at $200 an ounce? You'd be like, man, you know what it is today? Over $5,000 an ounce. Okay? That's because of inflation. But it's kept its value, right? So it's you see, because it's a physical, tangible value, right? I mean, it keeps its value. It's a tangible asset. What about your faith? Is it tangible? Is it real? And really, do you realize that it is better than silver or gold investments? Does your faith pass the test for real faith? It's the works that show it. Is your faith alive or dead? Active or delusional? Is your faith real and so saving? It's eternally worth it. Father, we thank you for this passage. It's a challenge for us. I pray that you would help us to see the reality of our faith, to see it work out in our lives. Lord, if there is anyone here that does not know you like this, isn't showing it in their life, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Help us to see our need of you and trust in you for real and live it out for you. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.